Good evening, everyone. Welcome and thank you for coming out to worship the Lord together with us on the Lord's Day. Also to those who are listening in online, the Lord bless you. Thank you all for tuning in. Our mission's focus, I want to start out by just first of all reminding you all that our brother and elder Johan is in Kenya at the moment. He's in Nairobi on a missions trip there with Mega Voice. Please don't forget to pray for Johan and all the brothers over in Nairobi, and that it may go well. It's a long flight. He had to fly via Addis Ababa, so one can imagine that it can be quite exhausting. Pray for him that the Lord will sustain him on his trip. We want to just hold up to you this evening and this week for prayer in the mission field. Two special people who are among us, Jacques and Vaini Malan, who are at Mukanyu Theological College, which you know well, that Christian academic institution. It gives in-depth Bible training to church leaders and young people who want to prepare themselves for the ministry of the Lord's Word as pastors and missionaries and witnesses to the world. Jacques and Vaini write, and they speak about a monthly Bible study that Jacques leads, now interrupted by the restrictions. And they began a series on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Their neighbors moved out. Their landlord wanted the accommodation for his farm workers, and they trusted that will be a blessing to them. There are weekly farm services out there. They were going well until the lockdown came. The attendance is now low, which is very sad, but there's a growing enthusiasm. Jacques' ministry at Mukanyu. Jacques is lecturing this semester in Bible interpretation and pastoral counseling, and on the Apostle John and his letters. So pray for him for that. And there are some mentorship groups beginning there on Wednesdays. And in fact, they've already started, and Jacques continues just to manage the focus program for training church people. There are about 20 of the 30 models that are ready. Pray that the Lord will use their ministry in that neighborhood to bring men and women to salvation, and that Christians will be strengthened. Pray for the lecturing and the mentorship at Mukanyu, also for Dr. Brian and all of staff and faculty over there. Pray for fruitful discussions about Vaini's workload that has become somewhat too much for the sister. You know, Vaini's one of those who just keeps on loading up stuff until she creaks and someone from outside has to tell her, slow down a bit. Pray that that happens and that the Lord sustain them in their ministry. Let's give thanks. Thank you for your gifts toward us, for life and breath and everything. We also thank you that in Christ you've given us hearts, hearts of empathy and sympathy, hearts of love, not only for the Lord of our God, but also for our neighbor. We pray that you maintain our hearts so that our generosity will be an expression of your grace and mercy to those around about us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to pray together, and it's really great to see Jaap and Rina with us, Martinez with us again this evening. Welcome back from Somerset West, and the tragedy you folk experienced there. We've been praying for you, dear ones. Thank you for being there for your family. When you go again, please tell them this whole congregation sends all their love and their sympathy. Tell them we love them. We're going to pray together this evening, and we have much to put before the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we know our hearts, and we ask ourselves, can such hearts be worth having? They can only be worth having if you make it so, Lord. You make them as you want them, and then you own them as your own. Take our hearts to yourself, and then take all of us, each one of us, every man, woman, and child. Father, like feeble children to tender mothers, we look up to you and we stretch out our hands and we long for you to take our hands. You know that we are not weary of doing your work. You have empowered us. We are willing to stay while you are willing to keep us. We dare not be impatient of living, as we so often tend to become, especially in trying times such as this. We become impatient of life. Sometimes we begin to beg you to cut off our time, but we know that you hold us in your hand. Father, we pray that you give us grace. We are content, Lord, to wait for your time and to go your way. You'll take us into your place when you see that we are ready for it, prepared by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. We are content to wait, but not to lose you. We pray this evening that you revive and quicken all our desires that have become dull, and blow on that dying spark of love in so many hearts. We pray that you don't leave us until we can sincerely cry out, every one of us, with the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water, so we long for you, O God. We thirst for God, the living God. Where can we find him to come and stand before him? We pray this evening that you draw forth our souls to yourself by the power of your love. Even as the sunshine in the spring draws creatures from all their winter homes, draw us, Father. Dispel all the clouds that hide your love from us, or remove the scales that keep our eyes from seeing you. For only the beams that stream from your face, that glory and the taste of your salvation, can make our souls say, Lord, now let your servants depart in peace. We pray that you use the means of grace this evening to work these things in every life, in this place and listening in. We come before you with our land and our government, and we pray for them as you command us to do. And we do so with sincerity, because much grace is needed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bestow it upon them. Hold up to you your churches all over this land. We single out for prayer this evening again the Wychwood Baptist, Parmesh, Bronwyn, Little Micah, every member there, every adherent in these difficult times. Sustain your servant and your handmaid and all your servants there, we pray. Revive us. Rend the heavens and come down, Father, in that community by means of that church. We commit to you those among us who are not well. We think of Lynette. We continue to pray for Rina and Jaap and their family. We pray for our brother Marinus, for Carol Davies, for our sister Jean Davies, for sister Gail. We pray for Daphne and Renee and Krista and Roos. We pray this evening for Sarah Jane and for little Bethany, for Sibu and for Mel and David, for our brother Peter and Anton and Elena and Helga and our brother Johan Gravenstein. We pray for Dierwald and Selma and Blanche and Henk and Florrie, for Lida and Nico and Naomi. We hold up to you Tani Annette. We pray for Jonathan, for George and Marika, for Marina and for Cecile and Elena. We pray that you heal your people. And as we come to consider your word, we pray that you forgive us all our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 12 verses this evening. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God,
your sanctification.
That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to love quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. We read so far. So I looked at this passage this week. I went through my archives and I thought, when last did I preach on this passage? And I couldn't find the date, but I did find the notes. I kind of don't like preaching off the same notes twice. And when I looked at my notes, I thought, well, I think the way that I think has changed since I preached this last. I think I preached it in Moira last. Can't really remember. I looked at my outline and I saw three things that are alliterated. There are three things here, some marks of a God-pleasing life. That's what we see in the text. The Lord's giving us some things that ought to mark our lives, that they may be God-pleasing. They must mark our lives as God-pleasing lives. Lives in whom the Lord is well-pleased. And I looked at my notes and I saw I had these 3 points. Sanctification, service, and stewardship. Those are marks of a God-pleasing life. Sanctification in the first 8 verses. Service from verse 9 to 10. And stewardship, good stewardship, verses 1 to 11. And I saw that I doubly alliterated it. I looked and I saw growing holiness, godly help, and good housekeeping. I don't think like this. I think like this less and less when I read Scripture. And I said, Lord, what are you saying to us from this passage? And it became so simple. He tells us 3 things. Be holy. Be loving. Be quiet. Marks of a God-pleasing life. Be holy, first of all, verses 1 to 8. He says, he urges us in the Lord Jesus that as we receive from them how we ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. You know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then he tells us what the will of God is. What is the will of God for you? I often hear people saying to me, they come and see me, and please don't feel bad if you've been one of them and I mention them now, because I was one like that once who went and saw my pastor. So what's the Lord's will for my life? What's the Lord's will for my... Have you heard that question? What's the Lord's will for my... Here's the Lord's will for your life. Your sanctification. And we saw last week that that's not just something you do, that's the Lord's continuing work in you. It's a mark of your justification. The Lord is sanctifying you. What does that mean? He's cleaning you up. And he's making you ready for glory. And we need to be sanctified
Because that's what the Lord taught us by the apostles, how we ought to walk and to please God. I can also say with the apostle that as I look at you, I can say it's just as you are doing. But we need to do so more and more. We need to be sanctified. And he gives an example. And I think the apostle uses this example because it's one of the greatest problems in our world. It has to do with sexuality. And I was interested in seeing that the apostle uses that first of all. He uses that as an example. We know it wasn't a prevalent problem among the Thessalonians because he said that you are doing the will of God. So we know that they were not doing that. They weren't living in that. But he uses it as an example. And I think here's why. It's because sexuality is one of the most powerful things that drive people. It's right at the center of all of Sigmund Freud's psychology. And he uses it as an example of those passions inside of us that drive us. Those things that we cannot control. Those things that control us. And it's more than sexuality, it's gluttony and sloth, laziness. It's a passion. Some people are passionately lazy. And the Lord tells us to control our own bodies. Not indulging in sexual immorality. We live in the electronic age. The information age, actually. And I am told that the internet is an absolute pornographic cesspool. And I feel for people that being so, because we didn't grow up like that, the older people. You can just go switch on a computer and sit in front of it, and the next thing you have the sleaze in front of you. And I know that many Christians struggle with that too. Apart from physical immorality, there's that too. And I've spoken to many dear ones, and they are dear ones, who have struggled with that. To many of them. And I must say that my hearts go out to them. And you know what every one of them says to me? Every one of them, without exception, of those who come and see me, who are struggling with sexual immorality, and especially the pornographic expression of it. Every one of them sits in front of me and says to me, I feel so bad afterwards. I feel terrible. I can't live with myself. And I said, I see that, and that's good. Live with Christ then. It's easy for us to say, well, this scripture does not really apply to me because I'm not living in sexual immorality. But then why is it in the scripture for everyone? It's because the Lord says if you just look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. It's one of the things that makes it so sad that even in an age of feminism where feminists are trying to elevate the stature of women, that they say nothing about how women are degraded as they parade it all over the place in ways that entice other people. We live in a very difficult age when it comes to this. But I say again, it's not just about sexual immorality. It's any way in which you cannot control your body, which is your flesh, which is your passion too. Your anger. You're an angry person. You get angry very easily. You know, these passions that drive us inside, hatred and discord and jealousy and lust, they all go together. They make one tapestry, actually. I think it was Viktor Frankl in his Meaning of Life that he wrote after the Second World War on account of the lessons that he learned in the concentration camps during the Second World War. Man's Search for Meaning, where he says we analyze these passions that make us go wrong that he saw in the Nazis. What was the passion behind these actions? And they're equally powerful to lust. This jealousy, this discord, this hatred. That's the point. The Lord sanctifies you. The first thing he's going to take hold of is your heart. And your mind, your passions, the things that drive you from the inside. Not the things that lure you from the outside alone. If what's on the inside is right, what is on the outside can't affect you. You are fortified and kept in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his point, first of all, is be holy and be so more and more. And in order for us to be more holy, there needs to be consciousness of sin. We need to know when we have sin and not deny it. We need to be open with ourselves about it and say, I see it. We read about that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where the apostle says to us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. None of us here can say that we don't have sin. We need to be conscious of our sin. And secondly, after that comes contrition over our sin. First one is confession, consciousness of it. Then contrition over it. Contrition means to be sorrowful. Is what David felt in Psalm 51. Deep, deep sorrow for it. Horror at the thought that you cannot make it undone. It's done. You stand there and you wish it wasn't done, but it's done. Contrition. I have seen in my life people stand before me with contrition after they had taken somebody's life. You take down their statement and you can see I felt for them. Many of them said to me, not many, but a good number said, I wish I could go back to 5 seconds before that. Make it undone. People like that don't worry what the court is going to do to them. Or that they're going to go to prison. That's not the main thing on their mind. You can leave them at home. They can barely live with themselves. They're as unhappy at home as they will be in prison. That's contrition. That's a person who is truly, truly sorry and wish they'd never done it. Consciousness of sin must be followed by contrition about it. And then comes confession of our own sin. You confess it. You say it as it is, knowing he already knows. He already knows. Confess it. Because what follows is glorious. What follows consciousness of sin, contrition over sin, and confession of sin, is something glorious. You know what it is? It's cleansing from sin. He cleans you up. We saw that this morning. He justifies us freely by his grace. The penalty paid by Christ on the cross. Not the world, not our consciences, not the devil. Nobody can afflict us. We have peace with God. Because we have recognized our sin. We've been sorrowful for it. We've acknowledged it and confessed it and asked for forgiveness. And we've been cleansed of it. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I know you are like this. But even to people who were doing that already, he had to say, watch it. Don't fall into this sexual immorality. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So be holy is the first thing the apostle tells us. Secondly, be loving. Don't just be holy, be loving too. Verses 9 and 10. He puts it beautifully, does the apostle Paul. He tells us to be loving. You think the world needs some of that at the time in which we live? You think the world needs some of that? He tells us in verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Paul says to them, and I can say that about many here. Don't need to tell you about it because you've been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. When I read it, I thought it so appropriate for me to talk to my congregation about it. It's not a flatter you. It's not a flatter you. I regularly get calls from even other pastors and other congregations and people who are not even part of our church. And they ask me to do what I do now. They ask me to say to you, thank you. Thank you for loving. Thank you for giving. Thank you for caring. Would you say thank you? They say thank you. I say thank you. And for those of you who have received help, that was love and it is love. And you know what? You're so welcome. Be loving. So that all people can testify, those people really care. Those people really love. The world needs that. Paul says, I urge you, do it more and more. You know what love does? Love lends a hand. Love helps. Love is not just something sentimental in thought or expression. It's an act. It's something you do where the person feels loved, even when you don't tell them you love them. They know that you love them purely by how they see you relate to them and help them. The world needs that. We need to be loving people. We don't have to wind the Lord up all the time to serve us. The Lord needs to wind us up to serve him and to serve our neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love. That's the first thing, the finest thing, and the final thing. What it does, what it doesn't do, how it is and how it is not. That's 1 Corinthians 13. He says, be loving. You are loving. Many have seen it. And with the Apostle Paul, as he said to the congregation in Thessalonians, I say to me and to you, let's do it more and more. More and more. Love one another. And the third thing he tells us to do is so important in our day and age. He says, to aspire to live quietly. Do you think that's necessary in the world in which we live? To aspire to live quietly. Slow down a little bit. Go a little slower. Go a little quieter. And he says, mind your own affairs. That doesn't mean just mind your own business like keep quiet and don't ask me what's going on in my life. That's not what he means by mind your own affairs and mind your own business. That's not what mind your own business means anyway. It means that you're a good steward, a good caretaker of what God has given you and entrusted to your care. What has God given us? He's given you life. And in life he's given you time. You have time. While you're alive, you have time on your hands. You have to manage time. You need to take good care of that. Don't waste time. You know, to really, really grow in life, we have too little time as it is already. I heard Elon Musk say the other day that nobody's ever made a mark on the world on 40 hours a week. I don't agree with him that we have to buzz about all the time, but the point I'm making is he's right that if you really want to do things, you don't have much time. It's all of us tell you that time, you lose faster than you lose money. Goes like that. It's part of your affairs. You need to manage your time. Think before you get up in the morning. Plan. It's part of your affairs. The time God has given me in this day, I must use to His glory. I must not waste it. Secondly, He's given you treasure. He's given you means. Some more than others. Not all of us are tetrabillionaires like Elon Musk from Pretoria Boys High School. But He's given us each means, physical means, material means, to take good care of, including your body. You need to take care of it. That means being careful how you eat, how you sleep, how you rest, how you sit. It's taking care of your own affairs. It's part of your affairs is to take care of also your treasure, which includes your physical body. You need to be a good steward of it. What He's also given you is talent. God has given you gifts. Not everybody the same. But the gifts He's given you is part of your affairs. It's what you need to take care of. What are your gifts? What are the talents that God has given you? You need to manage that. Mind that. You need to mind your gifts. Often I say to myself, I don't have time to keep up my flute playing and my guitar playing. I tend to leave it behind, but I honestly tell you that I try to make time to get some scales under the fingers and blow some long notes, because I remember how the Lord gave me that. It's something I need to be a steward of. Likewise, He's given you gifts that you need to cultivate. You can't just sit back and not take good care of that. You need a mind. That means you need to give it thinking and attention. And you need to give it care. The gifts and the talents that He's given you. Young people, school is not just something to get behind you. You know what school is for? School is to help you see what God has put inside of you. To help you see, I can see I'm good with that and good with, I need to get better with that. But this seems to be what God has given, and then you need to take care of it. From when you're little, take care of it. Remember the first time my father took my left hand and he tried to put the fingers on a guitar fretboard and the thing felt like Mount Kilimanjaro in my hand. I said, I'm too small for this. My father said, a boy is always too small to stay that way. We're always too small to stay that way. Girls, you can always get better. We want you to do us proud. Take care of what the Lord has given you. He's given you gifts. I know you're worried. You look at the world, it looks big. You've got a virus flying around and people saying stuff about it. The Americans are burning down their buildings, and over in France they're making nonsense, and the world looks big, and it's going to be fine. God is in control of this world. What you need to take care of are your affairs. The time He's given you. The treasure He's given you. The talent He's given you. You need to take care of it. Sure, play, because play is important. Have fun and play and be with your friends. But remember, you need to take care of your affairs when play is done. If you do that, that's all you can do. He's also given you ties. They are relationships. He's given you time, He's given you treasure, He's given you talent, and He's given you ties, and your ties, your relationships to other people, it's part of your affairs. It's what you need to take care of. You need to not give up on people. Don't give up on mom and dad. You've seen all their flaws. You know they love you. You know they love you. I know sometimes with my dad, when I got a hiding, it didn't really feel like love. I didn't jump around and shout yippee, but I knew that he loved me. Let your dad be dad. Let your mom be mom. Mom and dad, let your children be children. Understand them. Help them find their gifts. Take care of them. That's called minding your affairs. Be families. And I want to say this, the risk of somebody accusing me, oh, that's your Catholic undergarment hanging out. I pray every day for bigger families. I pray for bigger families every day. Be a good steward of your ties. Take care of your ties. That's how you mind your affairs. By looking after your time, your treasure, your talent, and your ties. And the most important of your ties, of your relationships, is your relationship with the Lord. Are you taking care of that? Are you making sure it is in place? Are you nourishing it? So, be loving and be quiet. And in the first place, be holy. That's what He says to us this evening. Those are some marks of a God-pleasing life. There are others, but they all kind of tie into this. Work with your hands, as we instructed you. Did you see that? Work with your hands, as we instructed you. I don't know why, I'm not good at it. I have 10 thumbs when it comes to technical things. The only thing I can handle is a flute or a guitar, but I know nothing. Our geyser burst yesterday, by the way, and I was reminded, I can't work with my hands on this thing. And Suzanne said, don't you dare lay a finger on it. Get the plumber. I've always had a great envy for people who are good with their hands. I can watch a plumber at work for a long time, or an electrician. I find that quite shocking, actually. But we're called upon to work with our hands. These things. Do what your hand finds to do. Everybody wants to be a YouTube celebrity. They call them influencers. An internet influencer. I think it's more like an internet influenza that's worse than the COVID. Work with our hands. It's an honorable thing. That's part of being quiet. Look at what Paul says, as we instructed you. What's the reason for that? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. That's the Holy Spirit telling us that if we work with our hands, we will walk properly before outsiders and we'll be dependent on no one. It seems like a kind of a promise to me, don't you think? Does that sound a little bit like a promise? You work with your hands and you do it quietly as the Holy Spirit instructed you. You'll walk properly before outsiders. People will respect you. And you'll be dependent on no one. I'm encouraging more and more of our young men and young boys that I get into contact with. Some parents bring their young boys to me. They say they want to talk about, they don't know what to do with their lives. I encourage an increasing number of them to take up trades. We can't all be doctors and lawyers and dentists and vets. We need to make stuff. This world needs some stuff made, and we need to work with our hands. I know it's the second time I quote Elon Musk this evening. I heard him say the other day, he said, we have to make stuff. And if we don't make stuff, there's no stuff. That's why we need to work with our hands. We can't all be on the internet with some job or some consultancy or a lawyer or a doctor or a dentist, but we can work with our hands. It's honorable. You see, we need a reframe on these things. There are some marks of a God-pleasing life for you. Be holy. The Lord, clean us up. Be conscious of your sin. Have contrition over it. Confess it and be cleansed of it. Be loving. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Lastly, be quiet. Now are you quiet? You mind your affairs. You take good care of your time, your treasure, your talent, and your ties. And you work honestly and nobly. You work hard with your hands at what God has given you to do. We have an example. We have a wonderful example. Somebody who lived like this and died like this, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has there been anyone more holy than him. He's the only person who was in human flesh who never committed a sin. Follow his example and get cleaned up. No one ever loved like him. Greater love has no one seen. If you are in him, you'll be part of the loving he does. Never has anybody taken better care of his own affairs. And what was his own affairs? His own affairs was his own glory and the fallenness of his people. His affairs. Took good care of it. Took such care of it that you and I, in spite of who we are, we will share in his glory one day. Love others as the Lord has loved you. and be a good steward and work hard. Those are some marks of a God-pleasing life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you stir us up to good works in the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that we live in a world that is so filled with sin, with so many things that are inside of us. We are people with so much sin inside of us. That's already a struggle. And then the world around about us. We pray that you sanctify us and help us to live holy lives. Father, we pray that you kindle love in our hearts by the Spirit. We pray that you help us to take good care of our affairs and to work hard. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together about that love to which I referred. How must we love as He has loved? And let's sing about how deep the Father's love for us. Let's sing. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to you who dwell securely under the shadow of God's throne and who know the sufficiency of God's arm, may you be active in sharing your faith so that you have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Amen.